Numbers chapter 25. Is where we are this evening. And let's pray, and we will walk through this. Father, I pray your help upon us tonight, Lord. It's the end of the day, in the middle of the week, and no doubt folks have had a busy week. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we come and be refreshed with our fellowship and our singing and our time in the Word. I pray that you would help us. And Lord, help us always to believe and to understand the eternal significance and relevance of all that you have written. And so help me to be a good shepherd of these, your people, and to feed them your Word. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin just by taking note of verse number 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And without any explanation, and of course realizing that the Bible was written to us without chapter or verse divisions, and so after three chapters dealing with the story of Balaam, we are told without fanfare, without introduction, without explanation, that everything that happened in Numbers 22, 23, and 24 is followed up stunningly with the infidelity of the Israelites. I would propose to you that the reason that you're not given any explanation about that at this point, and we are later, we are told what Balaam followed up with. We are told that the Jews eventually kill him because he is sided with the enemy. But all of that is really irrelevant, folks. What is supposed to reach out and grab you by the throat is the sensation that how can Israel do this in light of the spectacular way in which God has just been faithful to them? Hired to curse them with the intention of exterminating them as a people, God has miraculously kept this from happening. And that is immediately followed by the spectacular sin of Israel. And I think that's the way that it is laid out, and that is the starting point. And we should take note of that, and we should recognize, folks, that unfortunately, much to our detriment, this is the way people have been with God. God made Adam and Eve and gave them everything. And their response was defiance and rebellion. God gave the Israelites the Jews and the covenant and the glory and the law. And the Israelites responded by worshiping a golden calf. God gives to the family of Aaron the glorious priesthood. And Nadab and Abihu apparently get drunk and most certainly offer strange fire before the Lord, and he kills them. God gives David the promise of an ongoing throne and of covenant faithfulness, and David follows that up with the murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. Jesus is welcomed by the multitudes 7 days later to have those same people cheering at his crucifixion. We are fickle. We're not just fickle, we are evil. And the context of chapter 25 makes no sense at all unless it is laid alongside or immediately following, maybe would be better, the spectacular, glorious fidelity of God to his people. Balaam was more than willing to curse the Jews for the large paycheck it entailed, but was unable to simply because God prohibited it, which puts us in this position of sorting through one of the mysterious ways of God. He will keep an outsider from cursing them, but he will not necessarily keep an insider from sinning against him. And this is what the Jews do. In the course of this chapter, God speaks three different times, and we'll just kind of let those utterances from God guide us through this. So we have this introductory statement. The Jews are abiding in this place called Shittim, and the people begin to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And let's work then in verses 2 through 9 down through the sin of Israel. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So we have three different ethnicities of people here. We have Moabites, Midianites, and Israelites. This is where the story began in chapter 22:4. Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. So the Moabites and the Midianites are in some kind of alliance or confederation or harmonious relationship, and the Israelites are viewed as enemies. The Moabites are descendants of Lot, Genesis 19:37, and the Midianites are descendants of Abraham, Genesis 25:1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So you have these two loosely connected through family enemies. We want to make sure, and I'm not saying any of this to in any way excuse or defend or mitigate the sin, but let's make sure that we understand the context of the sin. The Israelites are invited to participate in a Midianite worship service. The Midianites and the Moabites invited them to church, and they went. And that's what you're being told there in verses 2 and 3. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the language there is very graphic and very clear. They were joined together. There was a union that is illicit. And I don't want to get into all of this, but you can certainly read about it. These people practiced, and this is one of the reasons that they are so abhorrent to the Lord, and particularly in passages like Leviticus 18. These people practiced sinfully sexual fertility rituals as part of their religious expression, right? Because we need the blessing of the gods for the crops to produce and for the animals to produce. And so we will participate in this sexually by having both male and female temple prostitutes. It's just one more way, folks, of defending ungodly conduct and legitimizing it by turning it into a religious ritual. And the people are joined to Baal Peor. And you notice there in your Bible that it is two words. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, because Baal is the word for husband. It can mean owner, it can mean master, it can mean husband. And Peor actually refers to a gap or a cleft. It is probably a geographic feature. These people, of course, believed in many gods, and they tended to believe that gods were regionalized, localized. So this was the god of this particular area. And so part of the worship, right, because you want to make sure that the gods know what you need them to do, you act this out physically. And the anger of the Lord then is greatly kindled against Israel. And so God commands then in verse number 4 that the leaders of the nation who are involved in this are to be executed and put on public display. And this, by the way, is part of the curse. Verse number 4, the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. The curse of the crucifixion wasn't the dying on the cross. In Israel, you were killed by stoning, and then your dead body was put on public display by being hung from a tree. And when that happened, that was the declaration that you are the lowest of the low and the vilest of the vile, and that you were being punished for what you had done. And so Moses then, in verse number 5, gives the command, and this massive wave of judgment begins. And it includes a plague that kills 24,000 Jews. That's where the section ends. Those that died in the plague were 24,000 Jews. And in between there, in verses 6 through 8, there is one specific incident. But again, it's not because God is trying to be crude or graphic, you know, or to incite us to any kind of lust by saying, let me give you an illustration. But because God is putting on display his righteous anger and is putting on display his faithfulness to us. So while the people are weeping at the door of the tabernacle, I mean, right, we're having a revival service right at the door of the church in plain sight. A man who is a leader of the Simeonites. And you can read about that in verse number 14. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri the son of Salu, a prince of the chief of house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and a chief of the house of Midian. Now those are the names that are given to refer to the people that are described in verses 6, 7, and 8. So we're having this revival at the door of the church. And everybody is assembled, so to speak, in the parking lot, weeping and repenting over this great transgression. Here comes one of the leading Jews in the company of one of the leading foreign women. And they're going off to have their own little tryst. And in plain sight, in other words, there is no embarrassment, there is no shame, there is no discomfort on their part. They're going off together. And what God emphasizes, folks, here is not the sexual element of their relationship, but it is very clear, because with one single jab of the spear, both of them are killed. And that's the way it is written, and that is the way that it reads in verse number 8. Phinehas, verse 7, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, he went after the man of Israel in the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And so you have these parallel accounts set before you of weeping over sin and sinning without remorse. And Phinehas brings judgment. And that brings us to the second word of the Lord, and that's verses 10 through 15. Israel's sin is followed up with God's commendation for Phinehas' action. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri the son of Salu, a prince of the chief of the house of the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And so Phinehas's zeal, which is jealousy for God, is what brings about God's prevention of the destruction of the people. So, once again, we come back to this. Right? Balaam was willing to curse the people and bring about their destruction for a price. God would have none of that. Now they are on the verge of being destroyed by God himself from within because of their unrighteous conduct. So you have in Numbers 22, 23, 24, and 25, remember, God had said through Balaam, I find these people without sin. I find these people perfect. There is their positional righteousness. What is their practice? Their practice is horrific. Which doesn't excuse any of us, folks. None of us gets a license to be sinful. But we do need to understand that there is a position to be had in Christ and a practice that is not necessarily the same as the position. And we tend to demonize jealousy as some kind of insecurity on the part of the person that has it, as if it is something that you should grow out of. But jealousy is not bad, folks. It is a zeal for someone in which you are unwilling to share them with another. That's what's going on here. God is unwilling to have Israel some of the time, to have some of their love and some of their affection and some of their devotion. He demands all of it. None of it may be given to the false deities of the Moabites or the Midianites. And so God gives to Phinehas then this covenant or this pledge. It's not a covenant in the sense of cutting a covenant like the law of Moses is, but this pledge of peace. And the reality is that we're at a little bit of a loss to know exactly what it means and what it entails. The best that we can infer is this, is that if you go into 1 Chronicles chapter 6, he is evidently part of a long line of faithful high priests. And not all high priests are faithful to the Lord. But Phinehas seems to be part of a group of those who are long-lasting. But even in this, folks, we see the faithfulness of God, because you cannot have a perpetuity of priesthood if there is no nation for them to minister to. So Israel's sin and God's commendation of sin's judgment. And I think, of course, the takeaway is that we want to deal forcefully and fully with sin. I don't know that the New Testament covenant mandates us going around with spears stabbing people. But it's certainly the New Testament covenant does expect us to deal forcefully and clearly and periodically publicly with the sins of people when they are egregious in that manner. And that brings us then in verses 16, 17, and 18 to God's command. There's the third time that God speaks. Execute judgment against the sinners. There's one speech, commendation to Phinehas for doing that, for being a role model in that manner. And now the Lord has something to say. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. The word vex carries a pretty wide range of meaning. In Exodus 12:34, it is used to describe the people strapping on their clothing as they got ready to leave Egypt. You know, it would be like putting your backpack on, binding your backpack to you. It can mean adversary. In Numbers 10:9, it's translated oppress. I think the point is that the Midianites can never be perceived as people who are neutral. They are not neutral towards you. You vex them because they vex you. There is an ongoing adversarial relationship with them. Vex them and smite them. Smite is much clearer. It means to strike, to hit, to kill. In other words, it was kind of a shoot on sight order given by God to the nation concerning the Midianites. If you see one, kill one. And the reason for that is given in verse number 18. For they vex you. There's no peaceful coexistence with these people. There's just not going to be that kind of relationship, folks. There isn't that kind of relationship with sin. We are deceiving ourselves to think that we can have a neutral relationship with the world. And I mean the world system and the world values. That we can leave it alone and it promises to leave us alone and we'll just coexist in two little worlds on the same planet. It doesn't work like that. Didn't work like that then, and it's not going to work like that now. And these people were suckered. That's the argument that was put in there. And you know, we're dealing with this even in as we deal with Jude in adult Sunday school, right? False teachers sucker people. They come at them with smooth words and logic and make things sound exciting and appealing and thrilling. And they raise all kinds of questions, and God's people are suckered in to buying into the false doctrine. And these people were beguiled into this. And we'll learn later. I mean, we're told later that what happened, that Balaam, right? Balaam being unable to make an oracle against Israel, gave to the Midianites and some Moabites some advice about how to deal with them. Well, I can't curse them, but here's what you can do. And that is exactly what happened. If you can't beat them this way, you can defeat them this way. And so that is where the story ends in chapter 26, then, which we'll deal with, Lord willing, next week, takes up another milestone because this is the final census, right? Another evidence of the faithfulness of God, that these people, in spite of all of their failings, all of their sin, all their rebellion, all their unhappiness, they're going to be preserved as a nation to go into the land of promise. Okay, so there's where we're going to stop then this evening.